Like last week when I spoke to most of you who were here, God is just laying on my heart a lot of things, just in everyday life and especially in everyday life as we go along. And you read things like Danelle said this morning, when some teacher stands up and says, "No, but prayer doesn't actually work anymore, and church is not relevant anymore." And there's a lot of things that gets thrown out there that many of us starts getting face to face with. But anyway, not to bore you with all the details, I'm just reading a book at the moment. The book's name is Total Truth, from Nancy Piercy, and yeah, it's actually a very, very good book to read. But anyway, just in short, the things that I want you to know of this book and how God's just changing my thought patterns around it, is that, in every system, you might not think it, but every one of us has got a worldview, okay? So that means you have a specific way at which you are looking at the world through things that have been placed in your head by your culture, by things that you studied or whatever. But everybody, there's not a single person who has got a neutral point of view of the world, okay? And that's the big lie that got filtrated into our thinking, even as Christians, is that if you look at things scientifically, then it is a neutral point of view. And that is a lot of hogwash, okay? Because even in science, you filter the things that you get. Science is a method to do something with. But the people that use that, they are actually bringing their worldview of, and what is a worldview? A worldview is something that basically in three steps can be described as, where do we come from? What went wrong, and how do we fix it? That's it. That's a worldview. Okay? So, where do we come from? What went wrong? How do we fix it? Those are the questions. Now, as Christians, we know because we've got a biblical point of view to look at the things, and we've got the answers there. But if you start going into the secular world with your biblical worldview, then you will not even be listened to because that is all fantasy. Everything in that place is fantasy. You're not living in the real world. Okay? Because as Christians, we left the thinking to the secular people. And we just adopted that stance of, yeah, but if it works for you, it's fine. Very, very dangerous place to be at. Okay? Anyway. So, what happens is you get an upper story and a lower story in all of the worldviews. Okay? And the upper story is the mystical and the God type of things, and then the lower story is just reality. This is where we operate in today. This is where we're at. Now, if you operate in those two dimensions, and now to make a long story short, think about Christians today. How many of us have got this thing hardwired into our characters, into our thinking of, I'm a devout Christian, but when it comes to my workplace, then it's not ethical for me to speak about my religion in the workplace. So you get this upper story, and it got privatized to your mind, like what you believe and your family and your church. That's where God things happen. So it's a subjective thing. It's not objective. But what happens at work, that's objective. So if you read that book, then you understand and you go into the history of Christianity, then you understand why are we at the place where people go to church on Sunday and then go to work on Monday. And it's two different kinds of places that they are going to. All right. So just one last thing about that before I move on to my sermon actually tonight. What happened was, in, I don't know, where's George Whitefield and Wesley and those numbers? When they started to evangelize America especially, or Wesley was in Europe, Whitefield was in America. When he started, they did things entirely different to what people were used to. Much as you can see today happening in South Africa again. In other words, in those days, people were coming from a place, you know, where they were listening to a person that would read a sermon which was prepared by somebody else for an hour in a monotone voice. Okay? Program for the week, Monday 14:30, you know. That's how they read it. So now Mr. Whitfield and other people comes and they start to speak like I'm speaking to you guys tonight. You know, starting to connect with people on an emotional level. Okay? So now people start understanding this thing a lot better. Nothing wrong with that, so please don't go off into a tangent now. When they spoke to these people, everybody was just so surprised at how different it was, and it's being made, you know, in such a way that I can understand it. Okay. Now, hallelujah. The Lord did wonderful things through those people. Many, many, many people got saved. But as with anything, as you go with all the positives, some negative things got hardwired into us as Christians, and especially charismatic Christians. Okay, let's do that then. In charismatic Christians, like those people, there was this thing set up in our minds that said, those people who are the religious folk did it wrong. This now is how you should do it. Okay? So, everybody started to knock theology, to knock knowledge of Scripture, because everything is my experience and how I experience God. Wonderful place to be at if you experience God. Hallelujah for that. But if you lose sight of theology and thinking, then you're at a place where we are now. So what happens now? Kids get saved. Praise the Lord for that. Yeah, at 16, 15, I don't know how many years old, you get saved. And everything is hunky-dory. Wonderful. In church, in the family, everything is going great. 18 years old, now you head off to university. And all of a sudden, you get confronted with another worldview. In your face, every single class that you go to, this worldview gets pumped into your face. And now all of a sudden, you have no idea how to translate your emotional experience with God, which is very fine and true, into something that can stand against these highly intellectual arguments. And many people lose their faith that way. Because they were not trained in a way to apply total truth of Christianity in every sphere of life to their place, where they work, where they study. People put it in a place where it's in the Sunday box. And I don't pull it out until Sunday comes around again, or maybe Wednesday. So, just some things to think about. Anyway. And then the other thing that this lady says, and you know, I'm starting to just get a little bit of thought around it, is that in our experience, in this emotional one, then all of our sermons are topical. In other words, you come to church, and I, as a pastor, I know that I have to give something to the people. Okay, so I need to give something to the people, which are what are going to do what? It's going to help the people to live everyday life. So people come to church with expectancy, which is not wrong entirely, but what is the pastor going to show me today so that I can live life out there better? Make me feel better, okay? That emotional thing. And we went away from the place where, like Calvin did, John Calvin, where they only did exposition of Scripture. That's why I started in the morning services now with an exposition on Matthew 5. You know why? Because if you do Scripture that way, then you will be like the Mormons. Okay? Now, you think about the Mormons, most of us, and then we think, oh, fall on their heads. You know, people that are really just, They still wear wide brim hats, and they are very, it's almost like a tleisenaar. What's that in English? Somebody that stays at home and goes nowhere. But anyway, it's kind of those people. But when something happens like just happened in Japan, then all the emotionally wired God-serving people will first go and ask, but where was God in all this? Why didn't he protect me? Why didn't he this and this and that? The Mormons, who've got a more scriptural-based view of their world, they don't have a sock with all of those questions. When you come to that place where the catastrophe hit, that's where they are, serving the people, being with the people. Because their theology is not one that is based on my experience solely and entirely. Anyway, tonight I want to speak about Joseph. That was just my intro. And I've got 20 minutes left, and I've got four chapters to read to you tonight. So you can open your Bibles at Genesis 37. God is just laying on my heart that we need to start teaching people how to operate on both levels simultaneously. And I know we do it in Bible school, and that's why you need to do Bible school. But we need to do it from the pulpit as well. So tonight, let's read the scripture for what scripture says. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And this is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah and his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Okay, it's not a good thing, maybe, to love one child above the others, because then some things might start happening in that family. Because he was a son of his old age. He got married again, and then he got this Laat Lammetjie, like we say in Afrikaans. And this was Joseph. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So there was something in his brother's heart that started because obviously there was favoritism toward him from their father's side, and they did not like this. And you know, if you think about just Jewish culture, whenever the youngest gets exalted above the oldest, it's a big problem for Jewish thinking. Okay, so all of a sudden now, this guy, the smallest of the small, supposed to be, he comes out and he gets all this favor from the father. And so he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. Then we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." Hallelujah for humility. I can just imagine this. And tonight we're going to be vivid, you know, in our imagination. Not necessarily our imaginations. You can just imagine the story as we go through it tonight. Hallelujah. So this young lad comes, and he's standing there, and he's saying, "My sheaf is better than your sheaves because it's bowing down to me." Now, obviously, you know, if there's a little bit of a chip on the shoulder from the brothers, they did not receive this very well. Then he dreamed still another dream and told his brothers that also. He said, "Look," and told his brothers and said, "I've dreamt another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bow down to me." Okay, now it's going way out to the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow down to you on the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So dad rebuked him, but he just kind of put it there in the back of his head. I must remember what this son of mine has said just now. Now he says a lot of things, and tonight I want to encourage you guys also as we go along. The dreams that God has placed in you and in my hearts, do not give up on them. Dream big still. Don't let, if your father comes and rebukes you, if Joseph thought, okay, it was just some hogwash that I dreamt, then where would he have ended? Maybe he wouldn't have been where he was. So when God gives you dreams, please, don't take them lightly. And the passions that are in your heart, there are some things that God might do with you, but remember the dreams that God gives you. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And so he said to them, "Here I am." And then he said to them, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flock, and bring back word to me." So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" He said, "I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding the flocks." And the man said, "They have departed from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan." So Joseph went after his brothers and found them there. Now, when they saw him afar off, okay, now you must imagine this again. Little, what's a witbroodjie, white breadjie, was not with his brothers anymore. He was at home with daddy, daddy's boy. Now, if I were 11 other brothers, 10 other brothers, speaking to each other for days in the field, we will not speak kindly about the witbroodjie. So when the witbroodjie comes over the hills and you see him, then all of those things and those hurts and stuff in your heart start rising. And now when they saw me far off, even before he came near, they conspired against him to kill him. Okay, so everybody conspired against him. We're going to kill him. And then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming." Again, somebody saying, "This dreamer is coming." Maybe you are one of those. When people look at you, they say, "Oh, here comes the dreamer again. Here comes the visionary again. Here comes the whatever again." Whenever God has placed a gift in yours and in my heart, then from our family side and from our friend's side, many times, if they are not godly people, will ridicule you for exactly the gift that God has put in your heart. So here comes the dreamer again, for you not to dream. Because Satan knows if he can stop you from dreaming, you're not going to fulfill what God has given you. So when people start ridiculing you about things that you are, and you'll know if that is who you are, and you can't help it, then just remember what I said to you tonight. Now, come therefore, let us kill him. That's where they were. And then we'll come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him, scheming like in the old days. We shall see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben, who is now the oldest, heard it and said, and he delivered his brother now out of their hands. He says, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into the pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father." So now you can look at Reuben and say, okay, at least he's got some conscience. But even further than that, why did he fold under the peer pressure? But he did. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic and his tunic of many colors, Joseph's technicolor dream coat. Then they took him and they cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat the meal. Then they lifted up their eyes and looked. There was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to carry them down to Egypt. And so Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come." Okay, so now Judah, he's the man with the money. He's got money on the brain. "Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be upon him. For he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers listened. And then the Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Okay. Most of us know the story up until there and even further. But I'm just intermissioning here before you fall asleep. Okay? There are some things that I want us to see here tonight. Okay? Let's do lolos. Umaki krokodile. Ah! Nice. Joseph was a dreamer, yes. And many times God gives us big dreams like he had. But then something happens. Hallelujah. Gershon. And the light came on. Yeah, it's getting that time of the year again, huh? Moving towards a little bit earlier. Sun going down. Anyway. Then Reuben returned to the pit. And indeed, Joseph was not in the pit. And he tore his clothes. And he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no longer there. And where shall I go?" Okay. What I want you to see as we go on through the story, just how Reuben changes his mind and his heart. Because he knows, because he's the oldest, that what has happened now will come onto his head. Even at the beginning of the story already. Because daddy will ask Reuben, what happened to Joseph? And that's why he's saying, where shall I go? Where shall I hide? And so they took Joseph's tunic and they killed the kid of the goats and dipped the tunic in blood. And then they sent the tunic of many colors and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether this is your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it and he said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Okay, now those of us who are fathers here, that is me. Also, hallelujah. I'm just imagining, like with Maynard the other day, you know, when you get tiring, like, you know, Joseph's dad got, it kind of shakes your world, you know. Your son is dead. So, I'm just feeling for Jacob in this story, because he was the one all the cruelty actually came upon of this whole story. So Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his waist and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." And thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him, who is now Joseph, in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. Right, Duval, please just say where you are going with this story of yours. This is where I'm going with my story. Being in that place where we are now of the top story and the bottom story, as we go through this, the rest of Joseph's story, see how he operated in his life, even though many bad things like we see here have happened to him, see how he operates in his workplace. He does not treat God separately from anything else. Okay? So listen to that as we read through the chapters further. So then we can jump a chapter. Hallelujah. We skip chapter 38. And then we go to 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And then the Lord was with Joseph. Is that something that you want to hear when you are in jail or when you are sold as a slave? The Lord was with Duval as a slave. No, it's not something that you want to hear, but hallelujah for that. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that it did prosper in his hand. All right. Now back to our workplace scenario. Where you are working, can people see that the Lord is with you in your workplace? Okay, let me define it further. Without you being the Bible bashing, come to Jesus on your fallen on your head Christian in the workplace? Question mark. Let's just read further so that you know what I mean when I say that. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. And so Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. And then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Now, verse 6 says, thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and then what? And he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Okay. What does that mean, Deval? It means Joseph's master could see that the Lord was with him, not just because of the blessings and the things, but because of the conduct that Joseph had in his house. For a master to give everything to his slave. Okay? And then verse 6 it says, he gave everything into Joseph's command, and he did not know anything of what goes on in his household except for the bread that he ate. So in other words, he had absolutely no worries about his household except for the bread that he eats. In other words, he could trust Joseph with everything that he had. Because of what? Because he served God? Yes, maybe too. But because Joseph served God, he could see it in his life and he could trust him with everything. So he didn't need to come and check over his shoulder every once in a while. And now this is a guy that was sold into slavery. I don't know how many of us, after we've been sold into slavery, would have done our slave job. Maybe your job is a slavery to you. Hallelujah for that. And I hope you've got a boss that just scrutinizes you. If you are in that place and you were sold into slavery, how many of us would have served still so excellently as Joseph did, so that other people can see that God was with him? Verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes unto Joseph, and she said, lie with me. And then, you know, there we get another clue of, except for his master that could trust him with everything, so he was trustworthy, even when the temptations came, and they will surely come in your place of work. When the temptation came, like it did here, and his master's wife casted longing eyes on him and said, lie with me. Then he refused, and he said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept anything back from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So he was genuinely, morally committed to being pure and in God's service. So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, it was not a once-off recurrence. I am not going to imagine anything, but you can do the imagining for yourself. What she did and how she lured him, or tried to lure him, into her bed. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, said, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Okay, I'm gonna paraphrase a little bit here because I'm running out of time. So he leaves his garment, his master gets mad, puts him in jail. Hallelujah for the dreamer. So after he put him in jail, what does Joseph do? Get mad at God, start cursing God? Hallelujah. No, he didn't. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king offended their lord and the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. So Joseph is now in prison. But then again, let's read about Joseph. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. Okay, I saw that you have missed the crux of the matter. He puts him in charge. You missed the crux of the matter. I'm sorry. But that's fine. He puts him in charge. And that's how our minds are wired. We want to be in charge. Now, if I am put in charge, now you're not missing the crux of the matter. When he puts you in charge, then, I tell and you do. But then, let's just read Joseph's heart here. And it says there, and Joseph came into them and he served them. Okay? So they were in custody for a while. So even though Joseph was charged to be boss over them, he served them. What the man of God. Hallelujah. Not there yet, going, getting there. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. In your workplace, when you get there, are you so focused on doing your daily job that you miss the people that were put under you or in your influence sphere? Will you be able to do like Joseph did when you come in the morning and you see, uh-oh, Peter's not having a good day? Will you be able to see that? It's normal conduct for any Christian supposed to be, or supposedly. But many of us are so preoccupied with getting the job done, having our work done, then sometimes we see in passing, yeah, but Austin's not looking too well today, but he'll get better. I need to finish my work. 450 emails to do today. Joseph did not have that mindset. He served them even though he was charged over them, but he saw that they were sad. And he asked them, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter for it. And so, hallelujah. Here comes the gifted a dreamer. And he starts operating in the gift that God has given him. Tell me your dreams." Told him the dreams, and the whole story. And here at the end, Joseph said to them, "Listen, when you get out of here, please remember me. I'm still stuck here in prison. Please remember me." That's the only thing that he asks them. "Please just remember me when you get out of prison." Anyway, so it happened there. Came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made, today is Barak's birthday. It was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all the servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and out of the chief baker amongst the servants. And then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again. And he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. And then the big verse. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Another chance to get heavily offended with God, even. "Lord, remember me, please. I've been serving you for so long. Please remember me." And then you get forgotten. But you know what? Joseph just went on the same way that it did all along. And then Pharaoh got a dream, and I'll paraphrase again. I'm not going to do a Calvinistic one up until the end. But Pharaoh got a dream, and nobody could interpret it. And then the butler, hallelujah, remembered about him. And then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh that what he is about to do." And that was just such an awesome verse for me to see as well. Pharaoh, a pagan king, has got the authority over a nation. And what happens? God gives Pharaoh a dream of what he is about to do. Woo! That'll hoist some charismatic minds a little bit. How does that work? But God gives Pharaoh a dream. And then Joseph comes and he lays it out. The seven cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years, and the dreams are one. And you know, 7 good years, 7 bad years, and all of those things. And then Joseph said, "Let Pharaoh do this." Verse 34. "Let him appoint officers over the land and collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years." So, okay, back again to what we're speaking about. Joseph's job. Joseph did not just interpret the dream, which is his gift. Okay? He did not go and interpret the dream and said, "Yeah, Pharaoh, this is the dream," and stop there. No. He has gone one further, and he has got a solution for the problem already. And you can see here that this guy has got some maths in him as well. He said, "Mr. Pharaoh, sir, I know I'm a dreamer, but I know some other things too. This is what you need to do. Take one-fifth of the produce of the 7 years and store them up and put officers in charge of them." And then, he gives him the plan. Now, therefore, and he says there in verse 35, "And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming in and store their grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land, for the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, and that the land may not perish during the famine." So that advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this? A man in whom is the Spirit of God." Pharaoh sees that in Joseph. And Joseph did not push himself into that position. And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house and over all my people and rule according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." How's that for a fast track? Going up the ranks. One day in prison, a slave. The next day, second in command of the country. Hallelujah. God is good. Anyway, there, verse 57. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all lands. So all of a sudden, Joseph is second in command of the world. Hallelujah. Now, back to his brothers. When Jacob saw that there was no grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die." Okay, so they went down there, and Joseph saw his brothers and he recognized them. But he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Now I would have been more rough with them. But Joseph just spoke roughly to them. And then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, and they did not recognize him. It's weird that it gets said twice, huh? Joseph did recognize, but his brothers did not recognize him. Well, obviously, I don't know if you've seen the king of Egypt. Or the prince of Egypt, when Moses in that fairy tale story, or what do you call it, the tick and print, anyway, animation. When he was a slave, he looked like a Hebrew. But when he was the prince, he looked like an Egyptian. He had all the makeup and the ornki and the beard. And so I thought that maybe, I would also not have recognized my brother if he had been an Egyptian with the beard and the earrings and all of those things. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. I think you must have had such fun here." And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons, and we are honest men. Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." And they spoke of Joseph. But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, 'You are spies. In this manner, you shall be tested.'" Okay, so again, he is wise. "By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and then you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." Okay, so anyway, now this is getting good. Okay, this is like a sippy. It's better than 7-Eleven. Just a little bit, but anyway, still. But then they said to one another, okay, again, this is a sippy. It's still going on. The guy in second in command of the world is actually understanding what they are saying to each other, and they do not know it. Hallelujah. And they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us." Okay? When they sold him into slavery. "We saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." And Reuben, again, the older one, answered them and saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy,' and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." This is a funny story. Just imagine being Joseph. And your big brother is explaining to the other brothers concerning you and the sin that they committed against you. I would have thought, but they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter, and he turned himself away from them. But there you can see Joseph's heart. It's not like the Vols. He's got a godly heart, and he turned away from them, and then he wept. And then he returned to them again, and he talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Okay, so now the brothers go back to Canaan, to their father. And now all of a sudden, they've got a little bit of a problem. Because all of their money has been put back into their sacks. And they know that this guy is really mad with them. That's what they thought. And they came to their father and they said, "Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, 'By this I will know that you are an honest man. Leave one of your brothers here with me and take food for the famine of your household and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. And I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land.'" Okay? But now, again, back to Jacob. Hallelujah. I just think, how much hardship did this father go through? And now they come and they tell him, "Listen, we need to take Benjamin to this guy, otherwise, we're not gonna have anything." And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me." The hardship of a father. Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, "Kill my two sons if I do not bring back him to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you." But he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone, if any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. So all of a sudden, he is actually very, very heart sore. And I'm finishing tonight, okay? For those of you thinking, when will the story ever, ever end? It's ending now. Now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up all the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to him, go back and buy us a little food. And Judah spoke to him, saying, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Okay? So he's just stating the obvious to father over and over again. So father relented and he said, okay, fine. Take him. And then, you know, Reuben again, he swore on his life that he will bring him back. But then their father said, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land and in your vessels and carry them down as a present for the man, a little balm and a little honey, spices, myrrh, and pistachio nuts and almonds. How's that for a gift? Sounds nice. Just one thing about gifts. You know, that's my little piece of the vol for tonight. Whenever you go to somebody, you know, whenever, like, what they do here is actually a very biblical principle. When you go to speak to anybody that's in a place of authority or whatever, take a gift with you. Do not go there empty-handed. Why? It's not to smear yanang around them. It's just the gift opens the heart. You know? So that's one of the things that God has come and just shown me. Whenever you go to a place, take something with you. Even if it's just a little bit of nuts. Okay? And give the people a gift. Because you are givers. We are givers. Take double the money that you had in your hand and take back the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Anyway, so they took it all back and they went back and then they came there. And they made the present. Okay. And they spoke to the guy who was in charge of all of this. And he said, no, don't worry about the money. I put it back. So God is with you. And everybody was happy. Hallelujah. So we didn't have to give back that money. So he said to them, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And then he brought Simeon out to them. So everybody's happy. And then they made a present ready for Joseph's coming at noon. For they heard that they would eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed down before him to the earth. Huh? See, 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 see. You are bowing down to me. No, he did not. Take your brother also and arise and go back to the man. Oh, so I missed the trick there. Then he made the presents ready. When Joseph came, they bowed down to the earth. Then he asked them about their well-being. And he said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive? Obviously, because Joseph is worried about his father. Is he still alive? Yes, he's still alive. And they answered, your servant and father is in good health and he is still alive. And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. Have you ever prostrated yourself before the Lord? It means you lie flat on your face on the ground, lying. You're not bending your knee. You are prostrated, lying on your stomach. So how's that for bowing down to Joseph, as his dream said? And then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. And then now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought some way to weep. So this was an emotional affair for Joseph. So he just ran out there and went to cry somewhere. So they set him a place by himself, and them by themselves, and the Egyptians by themselves, because it was an abomination for Egyptians to eat with Hebrews. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and then, you know, they started to be merry. Okay, everything is wonderful. And then it's the Joseph's cup story. So Joseph put his cup into Benjamin's sack. Okay. And now, Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house. And this is after they found this thing in Benjamin's sack. And then they tore their clothes. Each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there. And they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, "What deed is this that you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination?" And then Judah said, "What shall we say to my lord? Or what shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out our iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup was found. But he said, 'Far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father.'" And then Judah comes and he intercedes for Benjamin. Then Judah came near to him and said, "O my lord, please let your servant speak a word in my lord's hearing. And do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh." Very humble, Judah speaks to Joseph. "My lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, who is young, and his brother is dead, and he is alone, is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me, that I may set eyes on him.' And we said to my lord, 'The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.' But you said to your servant, 'Unless your younger brother comes with you, you shall not see my face anymore.' So it was, when we went up to your servant my father, that we told him the words, and our father said, 'Go back and buy a little food.' But we said, 'We cannot go down, for if our youngest brother does not come with us.'" He's recuperating the story very well. "And then your servant my father said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me. And I said, "Surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I came to your father, servant my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us that he will surely die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, "If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father?" Okay. So Joseph, seeing his brother interceding for the younger one, could not restrain himself anymore. Chapter 45. "Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood around him, and he cried out, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. And then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Does my father still live?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence." That's one of the things, one of the places that I would have liked to be a fly on the wall. When Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, if this were Aladdin and the genie, then their jaws would have dropped to the ground and their tongue would have rolled out. That's what would have happened. No ways. And then they would have thought, and we'd bow down to him, like he said we would. But they could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. And then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For those 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting." Anyways, and then finishing with this, Joseph said to his brothers, "Go back," and it said there, "and tell my father of all my honor in Egypt." What a wonderful testimony. Joseph, in his workplace, wherever it was, in prison, as a slave, or second in command of Pharaoh, was acting in such a way that other people can see that he serves God, and he received honor for that. So, finishing with that tonight, being a little bit Calvinistic here in this sermon, and not so topical. How do people look at you in your workplace? Do you need to tell people? And you need to tell people that you are a Christian if you lead them to the Lord. You need to do that. So I'm not saying don't do that. But do you need to tell people that you are a Christian because they cannot see it in your life? Or are you like Joseph and your actions speak for themselves and God blesses you wherever you go? And then again, with that, I'm not saying that you need not say anything. Please. Okay? Your life should reflect God's glory in your workplace, in everything that you do. And when I say everything, when people think about reflecting God's glory in the workplace, then they think about honesty. Because if everybody were honest, then we'll have a wonderful place. It's not just about honesty. It's about everything in that place where you are at. Do you do your work like you are asked to do it and more? Do you know about more things than your work entails? And can you accentuate, punctuate, wordify your Christianity when people asks you about it? Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight, Lord God. Thank you for your word that's powerful and more powerful than a two-edged sword, Lord. And Father, even though I read many chapters tonight, Lord God, thank you that your word changes us, Lord. Father, we want to be like Joseph, Lord God. Lord, we want to be in a place where our workplace, Lord God, is not separate from you. Lord, it's not separate from how we act, Lord God, when we're in church, than to when we are in our work environment, Lord. Father, we ask, Lord God, that you would show us, Lord God, to operate, Lord God, in such a fashion, Lord, that your glory, Lord, shines forth in our work. And Lord, that in that place, Lord God, you can raise us up, Lord God, like you did with Joseph, Lord. Raise us up, Lord God, to be ambassadors for you. Father, that when we speak, Lord God, we have built a platform for ourselves, Lord God, and people will listen to us, Lord God, not because we say so, Lord God, because they've got respect for the way in which we handle ourselves in the workplace, Lord. And that is in every department, Lord God, in honesty, but also, Father, in our minds, Lord God, and how we speak and how we bring, Lord God, the things, Lord God, that's of the business and our workplace, Lord God, to the front and forward to be better, Lord God, to make the whole business better. Lord, and we ask that you would just give us those things, Lord, and things needed, Lord God, that people can look at us and say, that is somebody who's got a Christian worldview. And Father, we ask you for that in the name of Jesus tonight. Amen.